There is a support group for people who have been struck by lightning. This group, LSESSI, is the Lightning Strike and Electric Shock Survivors International. Now, I've never been struck by lightning, but if you read some things about people who have, you find that people will say that lightning, after it struck them, has resulted in a ringing in their ears. Some people would say that they are now dizzy. Other people would say that they are depressed. Some people claim psychic abilities. There are others who say that they often are nauseous. Others claim intense pain or fatigue or something else. Even if you're not struck by lightning, we do know that a fair number of people are terrified of lightning. Lightning is also something for which, if you read, for example, some information from the National Weather Service, there are stern warnings about. I went back and checked, and the NWS says, and this is a direct quote, "Being underneath a tree is the second leading cause of lightning casualties. Better to get wet than fried." When we think about lightning, the Bible may not come to mind, but it could, and maybe should. Lightning, believe it or not, is discussed several times in Scripture. We've been looking at various aspects of weather on Sunday mornings from a standpoint of the Bible or from the biblical standpoint, and this morning we want to look at lightning. Someone says, well, why would God say some things about lightning? There are at least three reasons. The predominant reason would be that lightning helps us understand God's power. Each one here understands how powerful light can be. Some, as they go out into the sunlight, they wear sunglasses because their eyes are sensitive to the light. If you don't need sunglasses for the light, maybe you've been in a dark room. Maybe you were fast asleep and someone came in and turned on the overhead light and you said, I'm blinded. When the Bible says God is light, that is a very powerful image. But along with saying that God is light, sometimes the biblical writers also use fire to describe God or his power. Now suppose the Bible writers took that image of light and they took that image of fire and they somehow brought them together. They somehow combined them. Further, suppose that you have a Bible writer who would take at various times the image of light and the image of fire and bring those two images together and say, this is a picture, this is a description of the God that you serve or the God that you should serve. This is what biblical writers have done at various times throughout human history. And that combination of fire and light is found in the word lightning. When you go back and you look at the Old Testament, you find at least some, we might say several passages, which use weather to help God's people understand who God was. For example, back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 65, verse 8, the Bible says there that God is the one who stills the roaring or the raging oceans. You have this ocean which is raging, you have this terrible storm. Who is the one? Is there anyone that can come out and still that storm? The Bible says it is God. Psalm 89, verse 9 says that God rules the pride of the sea. He has power over that. One other quick reference, Psalm 107, verse 25, God gives the command. After God's order, there is a stormy wind which arises, and that stirs up the waves of the sea. Those Old Testament verses about weather, and we could come up with some additional ones, but those Old Testament verses for weather, they help lay a foundation for the New Testament. Jesus came along about 2,000 years ago. And after the Lord showed up, do you remember some of the things that Jesus was doing? Mark chapter 4, what's he do? He stills a storm. Have you ever wondered why Jesus showed his power over the weather? That was not a random act. The Jews, when they saw someone who could control the weather, they should have connected, hey, that power belongs to God. We read about that in the Old Testament. And if there is one who is able to control the weather, A, B, C, he must be divine. The disciples understood that, but not everybody else got it, at least not initially. So the disciples in Mark chapter 4, they say, who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. That sounded like deity to them. When we look at weather, either it is either from a secular standpoint or from a biblical standpoint, we can look at it from multiple perspectives. Today, as I said, we want to specifically focus on lightning. Lightning has been called referred to as fire on a supernatural scale and having a supernatural purpose. Lightning has also, as it's looked at from a biblical perspective, has been said to represent the untamable power of God and the unapproachable presence of God. Now, for a scripture reading, we heard some information from the book of Job, Job 36, verses 29 through 33. If you followed along or if you listen carefully as Michael read those verses, back in Job 36, verse 30, the Bible says that God spreads light all around him. Now, that light could be any kind of light, but as you look at the context, that light seems to be a reference to lightning. Two verses later in Job 36 is where we have some information about lightning. And it's here that things get very, very interesting. Elihu is the one who's speaking. And Elihu, your translation may vary a little bit, but this was reflected in Michael's translation. Elihu said something along the lines of God covers his hands with lightning. Now let that sink in. God, the God that we claim to serve, the God that we want to serve, the God of the Bible covers his hands with lightning. Not only does God cover his hands with lightning, Elihu was convinced that God was able to direct that lightning where it needed to go. Most translations say lightning. Some translations, a few might say lightning bolts. The King James, if you have it, simply says light. Lightning, as we look at it, it is swift, it is precise, and there is no doubt whatsoever about it being present. Little by little, our nation has become less and less concerned about God. As we look at some people now, their view of God seems to be that he's like an old man, he's powerless, someone who has Alzheimer's, and he just accepts people, whoever they are. However they show up, God's going to pat him on the back and say, I love you, come on in. Well, God's not a physical being. He does not have literal eyes. He does not have literal hands, literal feet, and so forth. He's spirit. But the image, to help us understand something about God's power, Job 36, verse 32, that God, his hands are covered with lightning. Great, great power. Now, if you were reading that and thinking on in your own home about that, you might think, boy, that kind of God scares me. A God who covers his hands with lightning? A God who is able to use that kind of power at will? Why would I want to come to a God who's like that? Why would I want to serve a God who is described as having hands covered with lightning? When I see lightning, I want to hide. My animals want to hide. Why would I want to be associated with that kind of God? Well, before we draw too many conclusions from Job 36, let's get some additional information from the book of Psalms. You probably already have on your sheet Psalm 144 highlighted. We want to look at Psalm 144, verse 6 in just a minute. As you look at that passage, it is some information we believe was authored by David. In the opening verse of Psalm 144, David said that God was his rock. David also, as he begins this psalm, said that God had trained his hands for war. David said, my fingers are prepared to fight. David was a warrior. He was someone who was not afraid to do battle. But David did not, as he thought about being a warrior, he did not look at himself and say, the power is with me. David said, God is my rock, he is my stronghold, he is my fortress. God is the one where the power comes from. And then in verse 6 of Psalm 144, we have the reference to lightning. David said, cast forth lightning and scatter them. Send out thine arrows, God, and discomfort them. David had some enemies. Different times in his life, he had some enemies. The enemies that he has here, he believes that they need to be dispatched. And this man, after God's own heart, he was not afraid of the God who's able to have his hands, figuratively speaking, covered in lightning. David wasn't concerned about that at all, because he knew that God's power would be used to help him and not hurt him. David, as he thinks about God back there in Psalm 144, verse 2, he said, God, you're my refuge. You have the power. You have the ability to destroy, but you're also my fortress. David thought of and described God's power in terms of lightning when his enemies needed to be removed. That's suggestive to us of the fact that God has the ability to help his people, and he has the ability to oppose those who are not his people. Many of us, maybe it's on TV, or maybe it's an ad somewhere, maybe it was in school as we were studying some of the pagan gods that were devised in the minds of men. But I can think back, and you probably can as well, that there was some pagan god, a picture that we saw, and that pagan deity had a lightning bolt in its hand. Can you envision that in your mind, a pagan god, and he's holding up a lightning bolt? As I've seen those images over the years, I've often wondered if the pagan god threw that lightning bolt, was that the only one he had? Or would he be able to go out and fetch another one? How would he replenish his supply of lightning? Well, that's what men think of as far as maybe a single lightning bolt. But God, he is that being, Job 36, who has his hands covered in lightning. There's always that power. There's always that resource. It is never ending. In addition to God, we also find the image of lightning associated with God's servants. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, that last chapter, you may remember that from Matthew chapter 28, there is this angel that shows up from heaven. This angel rolls away the stone from the tomb. And after that takes place, the Bible says that this angel perched himself on the stone. He's sitting on that rock. The interesting part, though, really for me, is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, and then also in Matthew chapter 28, verse 4. You have the word as there. The Bible doesn't say lightning. It does say as lightning. The appearance of that angel was as, like, or similar to lightning. Lightning terrifies people. Can you imagine coming face to face, not with God, whose hands are described as covered with lightning, but coming face to face with a servant of God, and the face of that creature is as lightning? That would be discomforting. That would be disquieting. Right after describing that angel with a lightning-like appearance, you have these words in Matthew chapter 28, verse 4. And for the fear of him, the watchers did quake, and they became as dead men. If an angel was enough to terrify these men, to put them into a state where they could not function, put them into a state which we might compare to incapacitation, what about coming face to face with God? Sometimes I meet people who say, well, I'm going to tell God this. If God ever shows up, if I ever have the chance to see God, I'm going to tell him this, 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 and this. Don't think so. If you can't handle his angel, how are you possibly going to do some back-talking when it comes to God? God's power is not limited to the image of hands. I didn't make this point earlier, but perhaps now is a good time to make the point. As far as going back to the lightning bolt discussion, you just don't need God to have that power restocked. It is an ongoing state. In the book of Job, chapter 37 and verse 3, the text says, he sendeth it forth unto the whole heaven. And then you have these words, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. Now bear in mind that image that we talked about, that pagan god that has that single bolt of lightning. Maybe he's able to get some more, maybe not, but he uses that and perhaps it's gone. The Bible says that's not God. The Bible says he sends his lightning unto the ends of the earth. There is that ongoing supply, and it's like putty in the hands of God. Try to get a mental picture of someone who is able to take something like modeling clay or putty, and they're able to use that in their hands, and it does what they want. That's what we could say is true concerning God and lightning. Lightning is deadly to us. If someone survives a strike, as I mentioned earlier, multiple medical problems may follow. For God, though, lightning is presented as nothing more than a tool and an illustration of his power. God and lightning go hand in hand. In the book of Revelation, we get some images of God. And four times in the book of Revelation, Revelation 4, 5, 8, 5, 11, 19, and 16, 18, we have information about God. And those quick snapshots of God not only associate God with lightning, but interestingly, the plural is used each time. Lightnings, again and again and again. This is a major illustration when it comes to understanding God. And it is a way of saying that if we are under God's protection, there's more than enough power there to keep us safe and to do what needs to be done. If, though, we're on the other side of the fence, and we are, for whatever reason, in opposition to God, the image, the power of lightning is used to say, we will not escape. Now, at this point, someone may be thinking, well, yes, lightning surely does seem to reflect the power of God, but it really scares me. And I wish that God would have kept it to himself. It's kind of like bugs and some other critters. They may have a purpose, but maybe we wish that God simply wouldn't have created them. We may not like lightning, but we need it. We really need it. It may have been a while since you were in a science class. I had filed this fact and forgotten about it until I was going back and looking at some material. But nitrogen is not only an important part of life, nitrogen is an essential part of life. Nitrogen is the third most important element in the human body, and it is something which needs continuous renewal. Nitrogen comprises about 80% of our Earth's atmosphere. But the state that we have as far as the atmosphere is unstable. Something needs to change. We've got it in abundance, but something needs to change that. And lightning is one of the major ways that that is changed into usable nitrogen for us. That's how it works. Lightning helps provide our world with nitrogen on a daily basis. Remember again that reference from Job 37, verse 3. Lightning, he sends it to the end of the earth. Day in and day out, there's lightning. And that helps provide nitrogen for us. Each year it said that lightning helps produce 100 million tons of nitrogen. Did you know that? We need that lightning. Oh, it's terrifying. If it strikes near the house, if it hits the house, we're thinking, I sure wish it would have gotten that tree or something else, but we need the lightning. So God shows us his power through lightning. God also shows us his providence, his care, his help for us through lightning. He uses that to help us survive. I don't know if there's going to be anything like lightning in eternity or not. Maybe when you look at the book of Revelation, those four references, maybe somehow something like that is going to take place. I can't tell. Heaven is certainly going to be a spiritual environment. But I do know that as you look at the book of Revelation, if it's not lightning, it sure sounds a lot like it. This is going to be our last reference this morning. It comes from Revelation chapter 20. Now, to give you a couple details here, John is talking about the end of time. We know that because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, John talks about the fact that there is the devil and there are the other people who are associated with the devil and they're cast into the lake of fire for eternal torment. So John is definitely talking about the end of time. Before John says time ends and the devil gets his due along with the other people, he says this in Revelation 20, verse 9. And they, these would be the bad folks at the end of time, they went up over the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Now you may remember that Jesus, as he talked about his next and final coming, he said it's going to be like the time of Noah. You may remember what Noah's time was like. Most of the world was opposed to God. There was a small number of people who were in a right relationship with God. John said a similar thing is going to exist at the end of time. There's going to be a small number of God's people, if you will. That's described by the word camp. And the camp of God's people, that number of righteous people, they're going to feel like they're surrounded. At the end of time, the unsaved are going to be in the majority. The saved perhaps may be thinking that all is lost. Here we are, we're trying to do God's will, and everything doesn't seem to be working out very well, and it feels like we're being hit on every side. God said, don't worry, I've got it covered. John says that fire is going to come down out of heaven. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, is that to be understood literally, or is that to be understood figuratively? You could debate that question. But John does make it clear that there is going to be something that occurs, perhaps in addition to the return of the Lord, and maybe that's going to be literal, maybe not, but it's going to devour those who are outside of Christ. Maybe that is a reference to lightning, perhaps not. But based on what's been said this morning, based on what's been pointed out concerning lightning, the type of fire that John described, whether that's literal, whether that's not literal, it's not going to matter. John is saying the unsaved are going to have a very bad day at the end of time. Verse 10 makes it clear that eternal punishment is going to fall on those who would be classified as the ungodly. When storms arrive in life, people often take precautions. I suspect that in your home, you probably have at least a few flashlights. Maybe you're someone who has some candles or some oil lamps because, you know, at some point the power will likely go out. If people knew that lightning was going to strike their home, I can almost guarantee that they would ensure that they had insurance or the best possible protection. No one would skip insurance if they knew that there was going to be a lightning strike, which would come and destroy their property. Yet when it comes to the God of the Bible, a God who is so powerful that he is described as having hands of lightning, people say, I don't care about God. I don't have to believe in God. I'm not worried about God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this morning we see why that's true. Lightning reminds me of a message that was once preached by the Apostle Paul. In the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul said, behold then, the goodness and the severity of God. Lightning should remind us of God's goodness. Without it, we'd be dead. We need that nitrogen which comes from lightning. But in Romans 11 verse 22, Paul said, behold, there's not only the goodness of God. He said, there is the severity of God. If we are in a safe place, lightning can be fascinating to watch. Different types of lightning, and it can put on quite a show. But lightning should also remind us of divine severity. God has the power to bless us beyond comprehension, but he's also got the power to punish us eternally. And we thankfully have been given the choice as far as how is God is going to respond to us and how he's going to treat us. He's given us free will, and we decide on how we're going to fare with him. Last week, if you were here, we took the four seasons, and we compared them to life. For each season of life, spring, summer, winter, and fall, we get to choose, each one of us, how we're going to respond to God. Will we be among the foolish who decide that they're going to ignore God? Will we be among the wise, the unwise, who look at God and they see him as irrelevant to their lives? Would any be so irrational as to live in such a way where they will not fare well at the end of time? God's given that power to each one of us to choose. And what is our choice? That's an old message. It's an old sermon. Which will you choose? And that's the question that we close with today. That God, who's able to control the lightning, he wants to bless us, he wants to help us, he wants to save us. To be one of God's children, the Bible says we've got to believe. Well, that makes sense. And if we want to be a child of God, we can't continue to live as the world lives. So Jesus said, repent or perish, Luke 13:3. If we're willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God, there's one more step. A man long ago in Acts 22:16 was told to arise, get up, be baptized. Why? So your sins can be washed away. And then Romans 6:1-4, you start walking in a new path, serving that God who has the power to protect and help you in this life and see you safely through eternity. This morning, the God of the Bible exists. The power that we've talked about, he still has all that power. And he wants to use it to help us and not hurt us. Are we in a right relationship with him? If we're not, are we willing to change our relationship? And are we willing to do that now as we stand and sing the selected song?